Welcome to Father's House in Grantsville, Maryland. The message you're about to hear will greatly encourage your growth in the Lord. Join us as we together open the living Word.
Come on, let's praise the Lord with all of our hearts. Come on. Praise the matchless name of Jesus. You can be seated this morning in His presence. Praise His wonderful name. I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying there is a healing anointing in the house this morning. Receive your healing from the Father this morning. Just last Sunday morning, before we begin this morning's message, it was around 11 minutes past 7, and I was going over some notes and devoting time to the presence of the Lord, when I heard the Spirit of the Lord speak clearly to me. The title, The Rebellion of Korah and America. I begin to think about that and what God would have me to share on it, whether it was going to be a message or whether He was just giving me a title outline of something to pray over. And then when I got to church, my wife met me in the back room and we said a few words to one another and stayed in an attitude of prayer as we were conversing back and forth. And she asked me if I had heard about the sinkholes, the new sinkholes that had opened up down in Sefner, Florida, actually where my wife was from, and not only in Sefner, but near Sefner and other areas, Ocala, Florida, Port Richey, Florida, other areas, they're opening up all over the place. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say again, you did not miss the mark, but you heard me speak clearly that this is a subject concerning Korah's rebellion and America. And with those thoughts in mind this morning, if you'll go ahead and put the first scriptures up on the board, it's going to be just a little while before I begin to read the first scripture, but we'll read it together when we get there. I did a lot of research concerning this subject matter, and most of this is my material, but I'll open up with a few paragraphs of reading some research material concerning the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament scriptures that would tell us about Korah's rebellion. And we do find out about the sin of Korah, the sin of Dathan and Abiram. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, they were discontented with the arrangement made for public worship by choosing out of Aaron and his family to be the priest of the land and the priest to the people of Israel. These are in my words, but I did study, and then a lot of times the material that I'll study, I'll put it into my words and then I'll write it down. The argument they used was a very plausible one. I looked up that word plausible because it depended, the plausibleness, if you will, depended upon the great truth of the Lord's being with all of His people, not just some of His people. This was the argument that the people of the Israelites were saying, that Aaron and his family were the ones that were chosen only, and the rest of the people did not matter. But that's not what was really said or what really happened, and it was taken out of context, and we'll see how that these two Reubenites, along with Korah, was swallowed up by the earth when it opened up its jaws to receive them. The Bible talks about the answer to this argument was that Moses and Aaron had not lifted themselves up at all concerning who was going to be appointed. The Lord had lifted them up, and that's the case here. We're not great men of God. My slogan everywhere I go, I'm not a great man of God, but I'm a man of a great God. I'm just like you. I'm flesh and blood. The pastor, the apostle of the house, is flesh and blood just like you. But yet there's a special calling for the priesthood. There's a special calling, as it were, in the Old Testament priesthood, so it would be the New Testament priesthood through the fivefold ministry offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 11 and 12. This was the answer which was ultimately given with very terrible emphasis by the swallowing up of Korah and his company. Korah and his company had laid great stress on the fact that all of the congregation of the Lord were holy. Moses and Aaron might very well have replied that they, for their part, by no means questioned the fact, as I was explaining just a few moments ago. Moses, who also we believe was the, even though his death was recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, we believe he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen down the entire book of the Deuteronomy. Moses had never represented the choice of Aaron and the family as a declaration that they only of the people were holy among the people themselves. Nothing could be a greater mistake on the part of the people. I wrote all of this down than to take this view of the priestly consecration. It's not that the priestly consecration takes place so that a pulpit is placed up higher than you are. I can just see you better up on this platform. It works better for me than to be down among you. Now, years ago as an evangelist, I would travel up and down the aisles maybe between 5 and 12 miles an hour, sometimes 15. Amen. And God would use me in that manner. But I believe there's a message of consecration for the entire congregation that we need to look at, lest we fall into the same sin of Korah and the earth opens up and swallows us and we be found no more. That took place just a few years ago in 2013, down near Sefner, Florida, when a sinkhole opened up, swallowed a house down inside with a man who was in his bed, and they never did find the man. And it kind of makes you think about the sin of Korah and the rebellion of America. Is this going to begin to take place in this modernistic, contemporary, intellectual age that we live in because of unrepentant sins in the land? Are we so caught up in prophetic meetings that we want another prophecy around the corner that we cannot stay focused on what a holy consecration is unto the Lord? I believe that's more important than receiving a word of prophecy from a believer in a prophetic meeting, from a prophet themselves, or from anyone else in this day and age that we live in, that we need to stay focused on the completed canon of Scripture. And we need to follow it in newness of life and see what takes place as a result of rebellion when we commit rebellion. Can you say amen? Between our own priesthood, I put this down, and that of the Israelites, there is still, as I make a similar comparison to the Old Testament, the greatest common ground of ministry before God in behalf of others, which we must be at the basis of every religion, and here it is. Hence, both priest and people must learn this lesson. The priest may learn that his office does not imply that he is holier or she or better than his brethren, but it does imply greater responsibility, doesn't it? Greater opportunities of good and greater sin if he or she commits evil sins. To whom much is given, much is required. That's why when Korah's rebellion took place, the earth opened up and swallowed them because of their rebellion. Similar acts are happening in this world that we live in today. If we continue to commit willful sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said there remains no more sacrifice for the sin. And the people, which are we this morning, in this day and age, here at Father's House, we must learn to be gentle and considerate to those who are over us in authority, not to be ready to find fault and condemn, not to have roast preacher at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Can you say amen? A lot of folks like that. But roast preacher, if you roast it too long, it may get burnt, or you may get burnt trying to roast it. Amen. So let's not roast one another, but let's toast one another. Can you say amen? Just as though you would toast at some kind of commemoration of something that's important in your life. Just like Jackie recently studying to get to become a doctor. We toast and roast her today because... But don't roast me back. Because of the importance that if one rejoice, we all rejoice with them. But if one suffers, we all suffer with them. But if you commit willful, unrepentant sin and fail to repent of that sin, then what happens? You're going to have to stand by yourself when the earth opens up. Can you say amen? We ought to not be ready to find fault and condemn one another, but rather to be charitable, forbearing one another, and to be gentle to one another. And then I come up with this summary. As I looked at last Sunday afternoon, I couldn't get off of this. When I went home from church, I opened up the Bibles to number the 16th chapter. And in summary, before I get started in this prophetic message about Korah's rebellion in America, this is what actually happened to Korah and all of those that were associated with him. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, you find time in your devotions. Go in the 16th chapter and begin to read verses 1 through 40. whatever version that you want to read. I'm finding out that one version I found a few years ago, it's called the EV, or EEV, ETV, the Easy to Read Version. That's what it's called. It's called the Easy to Read Version. And every simple, everyday, simple, childlike faith can help us to understand the King James, but it's more important to understand when it's transliterated and translated over to the English language, how that we can understand it in our everyday life. Isn't that right? Because we preach from the King James all the times, this and thous, and all of the this and the little thous, we ended up doing that. And we may not understand what the text is really saying. But from Numbers 16, verses 1 through 40, it indicates and tells us that Korah rebelled against Moses along with 249 co-conspirators. And they were punished for their rebellion when God sent fire from heaven to consume all 250 of them. Korah's Reubenite followers, as I was talking about a few moments ago, Dathan and Abiram, were also punished when God caused the ground to open up and swallowed them all, anyone that was associated with them and their possessions. You've heard the old saying is that, man, I don't want to be standing on the same ground you're standing on, if you're talking about that prophet. I've heard that over and over the years. A lot of prophets and a lot of ministers will use Psalm 105, verse 15, touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm. It doesn't say anything about any other office in the Bible except the prophet when it comes to touching them. But notice that the prophets of the land and the ministers of the land, I've seen them, I've worked with them before. They'll say, well, they're going to get theirs because they touch me. And I would respond back, did you not read part B also? It says in part A, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. You see, you read part B, my prophets no harm, but everyone who's born again is anointed. So don't touch them either. You think you can rule over them in authority and bring them under your covering, so to speak? There's been people in times past, not only in this church, but in other churches, that they decided they didn't like what the pastor was preaching on. Churches that I pastored in didn't like what I was preaching on, so they would go and they would get a couple people or maybe four or five people in the congregation and secretly bring them underneath of quote-unquote their covering. There was no their covering. There's only one vision. The apostle of this house has the vision, and everybody else falls underneath of that vision, and then we give homage and we honor where honor is due, and we fall underneath of that, find our part, and we serve the Lord with all of our heart. Can you say amen with me today? God, because of the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who were these Reubenites that followed Korah and their families, it talks about how God smote 14,700 men with a plague as punishment for objecting to Korah's destruction. Not only did these people, 14,700 people, feel that it was okay for Korah and the other two Reubenites to go ahead and commit this treason by objecting to the word of the living God and committing rebellion against the things of God and who God said that he was going to set up in the land. Several years ago, and I'll put a footnote on that for just a moment and a pause. Several years ago, I heard a man say, well, God used Benny Hinn and God used that person over there. Why won't he use me? I said, I'm not God. But I do know that you need to recognize what your anointing is, what your calling is, whether it's just local, whether it's a regional calling, whether it's a district calling, a nationwide calling, or an international calling. I know people that are in different states of this great nation that we live in who have an international ministry, yet they've never been on a boat or a plane and flew overseas into another country, but they're international. You know, you're international when you're international on a regular basis, when God takes you there. Well, 57 years ago, God took me to Russia, and I went over there, and I walked the streets, and it was raining, and I carried my umbrella, and I said, hello, people, I'm here because Jesus sent me here. Turned around, got back on the plane, and went home. He's an international evangelist, by golly. But that's not what God is saying. We need to recognize who we are. We need to keep our mouth off of others. And we need to serve only one God in the personage on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen with me? If you believe that before we get started this morning, give him some praise and glory in the house of God. Come on, someone. Now, as we read this morning together in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, watch this. Let's read it together. For if we sin willfully, notice that word willfully. We all sin, but when you serve willfully, you're sinning on purpose. You want to sin. You don't want to give it up. Matter of fact, it's your pet. You just pat it on the head and you go on and just love it to pieces. Can you say amen? For if we sin willfully, watch this, after, not before, because you don't understand the difference. After that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains what? No more sacrifice for sins. Now we're going to go through verse 30, so let's hurry this up. Verse number 27 says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's what happened to Korah. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under the foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Watch verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense or will repay, said the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now notice that vengeance belongs unto the Lord, and he will repay you for what man did to you. We're all the time wanting to immediately, including myself, I still battle that stuff. I want to go after someone and show them my skills. Not with gloves on either. Because when people come into your life and out of your life and they try to wreck your life when you're living a holy life, that's not very comfortable, is it? We want people to look at us, including unbelievers, and say, wow, man, are they really serving the Lord? I mean, they are superwoman or superman, and they're doing such a great thing for God. Instead, it's the other way around. I mean, it's like they poke at you, they want to make fun of you, they spit in your face or whatever. But God said that we are not accountable to other men, we are only accountable unto him. And as we are accountable unto God, then we must show ourselves as examples unto one another. So I put this down. Most biblical scholars understand this portion of Scripture to refer to apostasy from Christian faith after having received the truth of the gospel. And I put this down. In over 34 years of preaching in Christian ministry, thankfully I've only known a handful of people who have fallen away from truth and fallen away from grace because of unrepentant sin. Most generally, there is such a fear of God that is established at that particular time period in their lives that they're too afraid to commit willful sin and leave it go unrepentant. So what happens to the person who commits willful sin as a Christian? They have a habit in their life. They have a sin that they don't want to give up in their life. And most believers in this day and age that we live in don't even believe in the subject or topic of deliverance. They say, well, I was delivered. I know some people of renown, great men of God and women of God, who love the Lord with all their heart, but they don't believe they can be demonized. And I said, if a person that's a born-again Christian can't be demonized, then how in the world do they have bad habits in their life that they can't get rid of, but yet the Scripture tells us through deliverance that we can show them the way to get set free? And come November the 3rd and 4th this year, like we did a few years ago, we're going to have another mass deliverance service and seminar. And we will teach you how to get rid of bad habits. We'll teach you, as Pastor Sharon says, how to, quote, get squeaky clean, unquote. I love that because that's what happens. It's like you can stick a rag in your ear, so to speak, or a tissue in your ear after you get out of the shower to get the water out. But when you press, something gets in there a little bit further. That's why if you're using Q-tips all the time and you're pressing when you're using those Q-tips, that's not a good thing because you could end up with a middle ear infection or an inner ear infection and so forth. There are ways to get rid of that buildup wax in your ears. Just there that there are ways to get rid of willful sin in our lives. You should never have a willful sin that is every day controlling you to where you're flirting with it one moment, and then you have deliverance from it the next moment. That's not what God said. That's making the grace of God of none effect in your life. Grace is not greasy like it's being used today. Grace was given unto us according to Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace, God's unmerited favor toward man, grace are you saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to realize what the true grace of God is that tells me that I can live above sin. Ephesians tells us that, but Romans 6 and verses 12 and 13, you'll not find on the board, but it will tell you this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, but rather yield ye the members of your flesh as members of righteousness unto God, and not as members of unrighteousness unto sin. Paraphrase TLC version this morning is this. Hey, dude, if you got a sin in your life and you're playing with it every day, you're going to get burnt. But you have been given the grace of God to rise above that sin, to crucify the flesh, to say no to the sin, and get victory over the sin. Do you believe that this morning? Give God some praise and glory in the house of God. Come on, someone. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment must begin at the house of God. So for a Christian to deliberately, knowingly, willfully choose a life of sin may start a chain of events, I'll put this down, that if not checked and repented of, can lead to apostasy and catastrophic judgment over your life to where you don't even know that that's happening in your life. In other words, the favor and the anointing of God will lift from you. You will be like David. Please be like that now if you feel like that's what's happening. And say with me, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But be merciful. The shortest prayer, like out in the automobile accident on the road, I know that a lot of folk over the years have probably heard this scripture, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The shortest salvation prayer we've ever heard. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be merciful to me. Forgive me for where I have sinned and where I've come short of the glory of God. Forgive me for unforgiveness. Forgive me for the spirit of rebellion that comes about as a result of a root seed of rejection. Lord, remove that from me. I bind it in Jesus' name. I'm breaking loose myself from rebellion. I'm breaking loose myself from rejection. I'm breaking loose myself to always wanting attention and self-exaltation must be mine. Lord, I want to serve you in newness of life. Replace all that stubbornness with the spirit of humility and let me lift up my voice to God and let me praise him with all of my heart, for he alone has the words to eternal life. Come on, somebody. Let's praise the Lord in the house of God. Come on, give him one more round of a praise. One more round of praise. I put this down, a recent sinkhole that opened up at a complex, and I did some research on this, near Walt Disney World. Now, we know for just a couple of years ago, and people can say that I'm judging. When the Bible says something against sin, I'm not judging. I'm only telling what the Bible says. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the engrafted Word of God, that the greatest sin ever imaginable to mankind's finite understanding is the sin of the sodomite? A few months ago, I put an article on my prophetic page on Facebook, and the article was about the sin of the sodomite. And I spoke and gave a few examples. I said, the Lord, to all of you sodomites who want to argue this point, the Lord did not judge Sodom and Gomorrah at the west end of the Dead Sea today. Biblical scholars say, and I've repeated this before and I'm going to repeat it again, that the west end of the Dead Sea is shallow, 3 to 6 feet out for a half a mile out because of the sin of the sodomite. Because they believe that that's where the two twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. And biblical scholars say that's the reason why it's so shallow. If we do not, as Billy Graham's wife said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is the earth ready to open up and swallow people one more time because of the sins of the sodomite? And I said in my article that God did not judge the sodomite in the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of Genesis because they went out to the local tavern and had a few cold ones. God did not judge the Sodomites, the sin of the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah, because they went down the road, these young men, and they went into these cat houses and had illicit sex with these women. Even though that's wrong, that was not the reason why God did it. God did it because of the sin of the Sodomite of Romans, the first chapter, when men were working that which was unseemly toward one another and leaving the natural use of the woman burned and their lust toward one another. That's the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the most degrading, diabolical sin that this world has ever known. And if you take side with it, I know Christians today, I know people who are close by us who believe that it's okay for men to date men and women to date women. It is wrong in the eyes of God. I don't care if I never have a friend left on this earth. It is wrong in the eyes of God, and the cataclysmic judgment is about to fall like it did near Walt Disney World just a few weeks ago. This sinkhole opened up. It continues to be a problem for many in Florida, because those that will associate themselves and say, oh, that didn't happen because of that. But I beg the difference with them, because it happened because of the pattern of the Old Testament scriptures. You may have family members that are gay or lesbian. Used to be called queer when I was a boy. A man used to, back in Fairmont, West Virginia, when I was a little boy, at the age of 4 and 5 years old, a man used to walk around with a pink hat on and a white purse and a dress in his hand. And my dad, who was Bruno Sammartino, the world champion wrestler, that was my dad's first cousin. My dad was built like him. I saw my dad lift motors up out of a car. He'd get underneath and press the transmission up like this and said, will someone pick up that motor? My dad was an ox. He was only 5'5", full-blooded Italian, but an ox and strong. And I'm telling you what, when my dad went to this man near the Church of God on Baxter Hill near Fairmont, West Virginia, and told him, you ever fool with my kids, I'm going to come after you. We're going to take you behind the local outhouse, and we're going to give you a beating. And my dad meant it, and so did Pete Delapass. They were buddies, and buddy, they meant business. There was no homosexuals on Baxter Hill, because my dad and Pete ran them all off. They couldn't go hide in a tavern somewhere, but my dad and Pete ran them all off. There was no one around. And my dad was a Catholic until a month before he died, when he got saved on his deathbed. And bless God, I'm going to see him one day. But we need more Pete Delapasses. We need more Fred J. Colosinos who will stand up against this sin in the last days, who were not even saved at the time. And most of the Christians of today are patting that sin on the back. And the unbelievers in the 1960s were saying it's wrong. What is wrong with the Church of the Living God? Korah's rebellion in America. Several families are having to walk away from their homes. This is what a woman was saying down in Florida on Channel 9 News, without knowing when or if they could ever return. Carol Carlini made this, and I quote, she made the statement, this has just been a nightmare. Carlini and her two kids are among several families who were forced to evacuate due to a sinkhole that opened up more than a week ago at Bahama Bay in Kissimmee, Florida. I've stayed there. I've been there. It's cheaper to stay in Kissimmee. And if you go down there, it is Kissimmee by day and Kissimmee by night. Some of you will get that. Kissimmee by day and Kissimmee. That's how it's spelled. Kissimmee by night. Carlini has stated as saying, and I quote, it's just scary because on Thursday night I was sitting on my couch and I thought people were slamming doors just like everybody else thought, and it was the foundation cracking. I later learned, stated Carlini, we could have been in there and the whole building could have been gone in there with us in just a moment. Makes us shudder, doesn't it? Could it happen here in the mountains? It could happen anywhere. The earth can open up anywhere and swallow inhabitants of unrepentant sin. And we flirt with sin like some newfound girlfriend or boyfriend and think it's a romantic thing, when God says it's diabolical and it's a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And then we find, if you'll put the scripture of Deuteronomy up on the board, the 29th chapter, verses 19 and 20, we find in this Old Testament books the words of Moses as he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write them down. I'm going to read them to you in the King James, the New Living Translation, and in the Easy Reader, ERV edition. The King James says, and we're going to read it together, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst." Watch this in verse 20. "The Lord will not spare him." Did you hear that? People think, "I'm once saved, always saved." No, you're not. You're once saved, always saved, as long as you live for the Lord and stay clean before him. "The Lord will not spare him." I know people right now that think that they are right with God, and they're causing havoc in everyone else's life around them, and they think they're doing God's service, but yet their heart is far from him. And they think if the trumpet sounds, they're going to go to heaven. But the Bible said the Lord will not spare him. "But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall," what? "Lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under," where? Is this the word of the living God? It was the word of the living God in the Old Testament, fulfilled or destroyed by the law. It was fulfilled. Jesus, in his body, became the law for us. And because he was the law for us, or a curse upon the tree for us, he fulfilled the law. That's why Galatians, the third chapter, said that because Jesus fulfilled the law, we've been redeemed from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Can you say amen with me? Watch what the New Living Translation says. "Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves, thinking, I'm safe. Even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart, this would lead to utter ruin. The Lord will never pardon such people. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them." Now, what's the easy-to-read version of this scripture in the Bible? Some people might hear these curses and comfort themselves by saying, "I will continue doing what I want to do. Nothing bad will happen to me." But that attitude will bring total disaster. The Lord will not forgive them for that. No, the Lord will be angry and upset with them and punish them. That's the easy reader version of the scriptures in that particular verse. Now, I'm going to move on down for time's sake. In Titus, if you'll put that up on the board, chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. And then after this, we have one more scripture and we're going to close this message out this morning. "For the grace of God," the what? Come on with me. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to" how many men? I've had so many people say, "What about the people in Africa? What about the people in the islands of the sea? What about the people in Asia?" According to this, somehow this word has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I can't wait to get up to glory. Everybody's talking about, you know, I'm going to move on up after a while. You know, the unclouded day. We used to sing that song about the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. You know, and we used to sing, "Oh, I want to see him, to look upon his face." We want to do that, but we don't want to do it the way he tells us to do it so we can see his face. Come on, someone. I know this is a hard message. But the rebellion of Korah and America tells us that if we continue to preach these kinds of messages, although there are great prophetic seminars out there, man, I went to one to where it broke out in true revival, and I was out in Indianapolis, Indiana for 6 straight months, and then it ended up being out there for another 8 months after that. The Lord would just not quit moving out there, and people were getting right with God. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. But every message I preached, I talked about the sin of the Sodomites. I talked about the sin of the land. We must be repentant. If we associate ourselves and say, "Well, I don't think that sin's worse than the other," what you're going to end up doing is getting along with your main squeeze there, Korah and the Korathites, and the hole's going to open up, and it's not going to be some backhoe digging a hole for a new swimming pool in your backyard. It's going to be opening up to swallow you up, whether you're in your bed or in your kitchen, making yourself a shake. Can you say amen? And then in 1 John chapter 1, we're going to close with this, verses 8, 9, and 10. 1 John 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is the remedy for the sin of Korah and the rebellion of Korah and America. What is the very first word? If we sin in our lives, if you're sinning right now and you don't have any victory over it, the greatest deliverance that you can have is to get a handle on the very first word of the Scripture. If you don't have a handle on that, and that means that it's conditional, you'll never go any further in verse 8, 9, and 10. But what's it say? If we say that we have no sin, well, you're preaching, you know, you're preaching to whoever else, but you're not preaching to me. So, and I heard someone tell me that here not too long ago through a private message on Messenger. I understand what you're saying, but that's not for me. And I'm like, you could be one of the ones that God's talking about here. If we say that we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Lord, I always say, Lord, I'm not saying that I haven't sinned. I'm saying that I have sinned. Your word tells me in Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sin to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 9, if, there it is again. Man, I got to get a handle on this word if. If we confess our sins, the ones that's in us, that if we say we have truth in us, then we must have some sins in our flesh somewhere. That's what it just said in the previous verse. And if we confess those sins, he, who is he? Jesus, is what? And is Kai, which means the same as. He's faithful and the same as. He's just to do something. To forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we sit around and we won't confess those sins because we're feeling guilty and condemnation comes upon us and we don't want to release it and say, well, God won't forgive me. Then you got more problems now, because if you say that you have not sinned, what's it say in verse 10? What's the first word? My goodness, it's there again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, a liar, because he said back in verse 8 that we did, and his what? Is not where? You want his word in you? You want his word in you? Then say, I've sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is going to be on the inside of me again when I confess the sins that God said that were in me in verse 8 and the three verses in 8, 9, and 10, if. So I love the if's. Because if I do one thing and acknowledge that, verse number 9 is going to come. And if verse 9 comes and tells me that if I confess those sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive me for my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, verse 10 is going to be your glory. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But Lord, I'm not saying I haven't sinned. I'm saying that I have. Now, because I've admitted to that and I've confessed those sins, and you said you'd be faithful and just to forgive me for those sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, guess what I have? Your word on the inside of me. Praise God. That's why David always kept the word before him. Psalm 119, verse 11 in closing. Let's stand together. David said, I have what? Hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, I've passed the test with flying colors. His word's in me. Thank God his word's in me. And that's all it takes. That's not what it said. He said that I might not sin against you. Just having the word in you is not enough. But if you'll open up your mouth, you open your mouth and move your mouth, God will move your mountain. When you open your mouth and you move your mouth, God will move your mountain. When you open your mouth and move your mouth, God will move your mountain. When you open your mouth and move your mouth, though, God will move the mountains. It's just that simple. It's a nice little tune, huh? So, let's just say this corporately today and mean this with all your heart. Just close your eyes for just a moment. Not going to ask anyone to come. Korah and his two Reubenite main squeezes. At sin, the earth opened up and swallowed them, their families, their possessions, and everything. Let's just say this together this morning. I can't remember, say that out loud, all the sins that I've ever committed. But when I make Jesus the Lord of my life right now, it won't matter anyhow. This is my first day of the rest of my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and he's alive. So with my mouth, I confess Jesus as the Savior and Lord of my life. In my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That makes me saved. I know that I'm saved, I'm healed, and I'm delivered because of what God's Word said. The ground will not open to me until they plant me in it one day. Father, thank you for loving me and sparing my life from the underworld. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Father's House. For more information or to download today's sermon, visit us at fathershouse.info. And remember, it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer."